First reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through to 5, and John is continuing his vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed as for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 27 through to 30. And Jesus has just been speaking with his disciples when Peter answered Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Daniel Blumstein writes in an article titled, "Coronavirus Lockdown Gave Me Nature Deficit Disorder." He writes, "In Last Child in the Woods, Richard Louv coined the term nature deficit disorder. And the evolutionary biologist Edward O. Wilson wrote an entire book, Biophilia, about humans' necessary connection with nature. As a behavioural ecologist, I have been extremely privileged to spend 3 to 6 months per year conducting field research around the world for the past 3 decades. When I'm back home, my family and I head out on weekends to hike local trails and surf local breaks. All of these natural interactions came to a grinding halt as we shut down the city to combat COVID-19. Beaches were closed, hiking trails were closed. I tried with limited success to replace outside walking with inside exercise, but it just wasn't the same. I was extremely fortunate to have been able to leave Los Angeles in late May and resume my marmot field work in Colorado. Once here, I realised what I missed. I sit and write this from my dinner table looking outside at an alpine meadow. Least chipmunks run around harvesting seeds. A northern pocket gopher scurries from one hole to another, trying not to become prey to the red-tailed hawk or long-tailed weasel that visit periodically on their respective hunting sorties. The seasons change quickly in the Colorado High Country. I feel connected to the majesty of life when I see these changes. We can't be healthy whole or function as human beings apart from creation and the natural world. We might think, but aren't we supposed to be in heaven one day? Yes. And as we'll see, the physical, material world and creation are also going to be a part of heaven too, forever. To have a real human life, you've got to be in creation. Always has been true, always will be. And what we've been saying recently during this Easter season about the resurrection of the body, we are now going to say the same about creation. We are going to be raised to eternal life with bodies, and the same creation that we are a part of now is going to be raised and made new as a part of heaven forever. What the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. So today I want to look firstly at what is the new heaven and earth? What is the resurrection of creation? What's it about? And secondly, how does that benefit our lives? Why do we need it so much? And just finally, how do we get it? A lot of people think that Christian faith and resurrection are about us escaping from creation and the world. That is, that we aim to be saved so that when we die, our soul, the spirit, will escape and go to a non-physical life in a non-physical heaven, and that we will get rid of our bodies, which will disintegrate and disappear. And this often goes together with the idea that our bodies and the physical world are somehow substandard or too broken or even dirty and evil so that they can't really have a place in God's ultimate purposes. And that thinking was very common in ancient Greek philosophy, and it made its way into Western and Christian thinking as well. But listen to the end of history according to Revelation 21. Just the first couple of verses from that passage again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, coming adorned as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. So do you see here, we don't escape from the world or creation, but Christ, God, and heaven come down to the earth. And in this picture, Christ and heaven and the earth and creation are to become joined and one forever. I know that Peter says in one place that all the elements will be burnt up. But fire in the Bible is to do with the cleansing power of God's judgment. And so this is about the cleansing and renewing of the elements, the creation, not their destruction. I also know that the writer to the Thessalonians speaks in one place of what has been called the rapture, that is, believers being caught up in the air to greet the returning Christ. But this is a prelude to God's people commencing eternity in the new heaven and earth. It's not about their escape from it. In the Narnia Chronicles, the children discover a whole new world, Narnia, by stumbling through a door in an old wardrobe in an uncle's attic. Narnia is like Earth where they live, but it's also much more. It is greater. It's more magical. It's the story's equivalent to heaven. And it is right there. It's just that most people can't see it. It's hidden, only known to those who've discovered the wardrobe door. That's what things are like for us. We live in and see the ordinary world and life. But through faith, we at once also see and experience heavenly life that is eternal. The end of history will be like the wardrobe and the invisible barrier between the world and Narnia disappear, and Narnia and the world will flow into each other and become one. At the end of history, the invisible barrier between heaven and earth will disappear. The two will become one. And heaven and creation will flow into each other. And all of creation will become totally heavenized. Creation will be within heaven forever. So because it's this world and creation that is made new, there will be similarity between our world now and the new heaven and the new earth. The book The Shack, written by William Young, is a novel about a vision had by a man called Mac, a vision of meeting with God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And in the vision there, in a beautiful, lush, pristine part of the northern Rocky Mountains, Mac is lying on his back on a dock by a lake next to Jesus doing the same thing. And he asked Jesus about a vision he had earlier in the day of his daughter, Missy, who in real life had been tragically killed. But in this vision, he saw her alive, running, laughing, and blowing him a kiss on the other side of the lake. Mac asked Jesus, "Was I seeing heaven when I was seeing Missy? It looked a lot like here." "Well, Mac, our final destiny is not the picture of heaven you have stuck in your head, you know, the image of pearly gates and a street of gold. Instead, it's a new cleansing of this universe, so that it will indeed look a lot like here." "Then what's with the pearly gates and gold stuff?" "That stuff, my brother," Jesus said, lying back on the dock and closing his eyes against the warmth and brightness of the day, "is a picture of me and the woman I'm in love with. That is the church, his people, us." And then a little further on in the conversation, Matt continues, "Well, to be honest," he admitted, "I'm not too disappointed that the street of gold thing isn't the big prize. It always sounded a little boring to me, and not nearly as wonderful as being out here with you." Near quiet descended as Mac took in the moment. He could hear the hush of wind caressing the trees and the laughter of the nearby creek as it spilled its way into the lake. The day was majestic. The take your breath away surroundings, incredible. So the new heaven and earth will indeed be a lot like here. Yet because this world and creation will also be infused with heaven, there'll also be radical difference and transformation between our world now and the new heaven and earth. Like someone said to me the other day, after we'd been speaking about the resurrection of our bodies, saying that in the resurrection, "I sure hope I'm going to get a new one." And we do, and we will. Well, in the same way, we wouldn't just want the creation in its current state to go on forever. We would want it renewed, a new one. Something needs to be done about all the mess we've made of creation, the destructive effects of sin and evil, pollution, nuclear contamination, harmful climate change. And that's what is promised, a great cleansing, a renewal of all things. The old order of things passed away, and we noted earlier that there is to be a cleansing of the whole creation with the fire of God's judgment. So all the evil wreckage and mess is going to be cleared away. But that's still only half of the story. The other half is the glorious transformation and enrichment of the creation as it is infused with heaven and takes on heavenly characteristics. In Habakkuk 2 in the Old Testament, it states how it was God's purpose from the very beginning that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so if we see in Genesis, and we do, paradise lost, what we're seeing in Revelation 21 is paradise regained. So the immediate presence of God in closest possible fellowship with us, that was the essence of Eden, what Adam and Eve had. That reality, that glory is going to fill the whole earth, fill the world and us. And so Jeffrey Bingham used to speak of the Edenization of creation, the extension of paradise to all the ends of the earth. Now, the actual reality of this will be beyond our imaginations, blow our minds. Yet in his stunning novel, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis dares to imagine a heavenized creation. In the story, I read from part of this last week, but in the story, a group of human beings travel to the outskirts of the lands of heaven to be met by the people who are the inhabitants of heaven. They arrive by bus, and the narrator describes his first impressions as he alights. The light and coolness that drenched me were like those of summer morning, early morning, a minute or two before the sunrise. Only that there was a certain difference. I had a sense of being in a larger space, perhaps even a larger sort of space, more than I'd ever known before, as if the sky were further off and the extent of the green plain wider than they could be on this little ball of earth. I had some sort of sense which made the solar system itself seem an indoor affair. It gave me a feeling of freedom. It's the impossibility of communicating that feeling which makes me despair of conveying the real quality of what I saw and heard. The light, the grass, the trees were different, made of some different substance, so much solider than the things in our country. And then a little later, after a stroll, he says, before me green slopes made a wide amphitheatre, enclosing a frothy and pulsating lake into which, over many coloured rocks, a waterfall was pouring. Here once again I realised that something had happened to my senses so that they were now receiving impressions that would normally exceed their capacity. On earth, such a waterfall could not have been perceived at all as a whole. It was too big. Its sound would have been a terror in the woods for 20 miles. Here, after the first shock, my sensibility took both, as a well-built ship takes a huge wave. I exulted. The noise, though gigantic, was like giants' laughter, like the revelry of a whole college of giants laughing together, dancing, singing, roaring at their high works. C.S. Lewis's imagination was are truly brilliant, but the reality of the new heaven and new earth will outshine him by light years. What the new heaven and earth in the Bible points us to is a place that is the most complete, perfect and ultimate world and community. The two go together. As someone has said, the world as we have always wanted but never had. Timothy Keller puts it like this. We can have memories of times and places that we think were the most glorious shining moments of our lives. It might be the most idyllic holiday destination, the most brilliant event or celebration, or the moment of a great accomplishment. And we remember those times. And one day, nostalgically, we go back to that place thinking, perhaps we'll try and recapture a bit of that magical experience. But when we get there, it's never as good as we imagined. It's a letdown. All of life is that way. We get a tantalizing taste of what we most long for, but we never get the fulfillment of it. And that's how it has to be now, because we are not yet in the ultimate, we're in the penultimate. And we remain in aching, blissful longing for the ultimate. And what Revelation 21 and the Bible is saying to us is, it is coming. It is coming. So, how does that hope of a new heaven and earth, a resurrected creation, benefit our lives? I could spend a long time on this, many sermons. But John wrote the Revelation to Christians under the most horrific persecutions. If I gave you the details, I would have to hand out airline sickness bags first. But John's pastoral concern was to comfort, encourage and strengthen them in the practical way, in a practical way, to be able to continue in their faith and witness in face of all of that. We might think, oh, otherworldly stuff like that, how's that going to provide practical help? And I guess, and we can see how what we hope for affects our present lives. And maybe one of the most sublime examples would be in the form of the Negro spiritual. And these songs are full of words about the resurrection and the judgment day and the new heaven and earth and eternal life and glory. And this gave the enslaved Negroes an indomitable capacity to endure suffering and oppression and to find purpose and joy in living in face of everything that they were in. And it's the fact that they knew and believed that this was a real hope, that is, that it included actual justice upon wrong and evil, finally, that it included solid bodily resurrection, a real physical new heaven and earth, deathless life for a living, breathing human being, heaven and glory infused in flesh and blood and earth and sky. In other words, hope as rock solid and real as their pain and suffering and oppression and deaths. That's what made their endurance and sense of purpose and joy as practical and real as it was. And so then for us, whatever our level or experience of injustice or oppression or pain and suffering, The truth of that same hope can give the same practical strength to us. Other ways that our present is transformed by our hope of a new heaven and a new earth, just very briefly, we can have hope for the environment, the world and its future, and not be gloom and doom merchants. Sure, there's much that's wrong with the world, but Christ is making all things new. And that's not only talking about at the end. He is preparing and bringing the world towards this goal now. This is not saying that we don't take the world's problems very seriously. We must, and we are charged by God to be the best stewards of creation. And it's very crook Christian thinking to say, God's going to blow the whole thing to smithereens anyway, so why give a toss? I've heard that said. No, we express our hope in Christ by looking after the environment as best we can. And Paul tells us that the things that we do through faith in Christ now will actually contribute towards and last into the new heaven and the new earth. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, check that out. And it's this positive stewardship won't be motivated by fear or anger or self-righteousness, as sadly a lot of environmentalism is. Rather, based on hope in Christ, it will be peaceful, it will be purposeful, and therefore a lot more effective. A final way our hope affects the presence, joy. Enjoying the rich goodness of God in his creation at every opportunity. Creation is so good as it is. Just read the psalmist. And it's only going to get greater and greater and never stop getting greater. So enjoy. Just finally, briefly, how do we get this hope? Believe in Christ's cross and his resurrection. Where does the cross fit into this picture? Well, if we go on to the next verse in Revelation 21, verse 6, we read Christ saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Takes us back to John 4 and the woman by the well. Jesus promised rivers of living water. That is satisfaction of our true desires in God's fullness of life. That is the world and community we've always wanted but never had. Jesus promises that. But then Christ on the cross said, I thirst. He absorbed all of our cosmic thirst and need, our loss of everything and of God's presence because of our sin, in order to pay for and cancel and forgive it. In other words, he got what we deserve, thirst and hell, so that we can be filled and sated with God's fullness, the river of life-giving water, and that river flows in the new heaven and the new earth. Read the opening of chapter 22. And so if we believe in Jesus' cross, we have this hope and believe in the resurrection of Christ. We read there in verse 3 of he who sits on the throne. That's Christ. Jesus Christ got a new eternal body, but the Bible tells us that was just the first fruits. So the full harvest has got to come. What's that? Well, that is everything made new and us made new. We believe in Jesus' resurrection. This is our future too. Do you see what that means? Whatever happens to us in life can only make us better and better. It's all leading only to this end, to that resurrection in and with Christ, our ultimate hope. Heard someone say the other day, Anything that can happen to us has either got to make you a better person or kill you, in which case it'll really make you better. Make that hope ours today. It is offered to us. Amen.